moment, shall we? What stunningly beautiful words that lead us to come before your word now. And we do pray that, Father, that you would open up our eyes in wonder and show us who you are. That you would fill our hearts with your heart and lead us in your love to the world around us. Father, teach us, we pray. Help us to see and change us to be those who reflect your love to the community that you've placed us in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please take a seat and turn back with me to Psalm 119. Page 619. We've been looking through this prayer, the longest prayer in the whole of the Bible. And although it's notoriously difficult to try to map out Psalm 119, the theme of Psalm 119 is clear. The theme of this prayer is crystal. This prayer is a man talking about how God meets him, guides him, encourages him in life's ups and downs, and always through God's word. And you may ask why we've chosen to look at this chapter together over these 5 weeks. Well, a couple of reasons. If you're new to St. Andrews, we want you to know why the Bible is so important in everything that we do here. But if you've been around as part of this church for years, I guess you know that. But it is good to be reminded, isn't it, that we keep the Bible central not because it's what we prefer here at St. Andrews. It's not just our way of doing things, but because it's the way that God has set out for us. And so tonight we're going to look at the two stanzas of this poem, this prayer, that sit either side of the midpoint. And you might think, well, we've got to week four out of week five, and we're only halfway through. Why are we doing that? Why have we not moved on a little further? Well, whilst plotting every twist and turn is hard in Psalm 119, these stanzas, as well as the first and the last, actually give a real sense of direction to the psalm. So we need to spend some time here. The first of the ones that we read tonight, Charles Spurgeon described as the midnight of the psalm. It's the darkest point of the night. But as they say, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And the stanza that immediately follows it on the other side of that midpoint is something hopeful and firm that we can hold on to. It is an enduring word. So let's look at these two chunks of Psalm 119 together. Why is it so dark? The verses 81 to 88. Well, really, it's because that little chunk of Psalm 119 describes the hope of justice, but for a weary soul. Christians are to be people who have a lot to look forward to. And it doesn't matter whether you're 18 or 80. The great news of the Christian hope is that your best days are not behind you. They are in front of you. They are ahead of you. That is the Christian experience. And so in verse 81, we see the psalmist longing for the Lord's salvation. Why? Because he has been saved, and yet he knows he will be saved. And that is the same for every Christian. You have been saved, but you will be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, you came to put your trust in Jesus. Your sin was forgiven. You received the benefits of Jesus' righteousness. You were justified. You were sanctified. You were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were dead in sin, but now you are alive to God. We have been saved. But also, we will be saved. On the day when Jesus will sit in judgment, on that day, we will know his salvation. And just as it is, we long then for that day when we will know the salvation that is brought at the day when Jesus judges the earth, so we also have the promise of comfort, both for today and for the future. Today, if you are a Christian, you have been adopted by a heavenly Father. That is who you are. And he is the God of all comfort, as Paul says to the Corinthian church. And we bring our burdens to him and we find rest for our souls. He is with us. He strengthens us. He says to us, do not fear. You are brought into his people. And as part of his people, we are to comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We know what it is to be comforted. But also, we know that joy comes in the morning. We wait for the Lord. We wait for the day when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more sorrow and suffering and crying and pain. The comfort is still to come. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all people to be most pitied. But it's not. Our salvation and our comfort is for then as well as for now. We look forward in hope. But as we look forward in hope, there is a point at which expectation and excitement and hopefulness tips over into longing. When it moves from I'm excited to I need this to come, you wake every morning and it's your first thought. You go to bed and you're praying for it. You are, well, if you could, you would be counting down the days, except we don't know when that day is. And so the question for us as we come to this psalm is, are we excited and hopeful, or are we longing? Is it something that we, is our salvation and our comfort something that we ache for? Now, it's important to identify, because although longing is appropriate and it's understandable in a world that is so painful at times, longing also comes with a health warning. The psalmist says here that longing has wearied him. He is exhausted. His soul faints. And it's that picture of deep inner weariness. And we're increasingly, I think, clued up in our day to the dangers and symptoms of exhaustion and burnout when it gets to that level. In fact, if you may know the various different symptoms of burnout are to be drained of energy where everything is taking longer than it should be, when you're unmotivated. What was once a joy now feels like a drag, where you're detached from people, and so you can't give yourself to family or to friends, and frankly, you get a bit grumpy and those sort of things, where you're cynical and negative. You start to feel like it's never going to improve. You're never going to get out of this cycle. And the fifth one is the sense of deep failure. The job or the business that started as a dream is now feeling like it's going nowhere. It's very often it's hard to see yourself, those things in yourself, and because all you see is the task, and that's the danger with exhaustion. And it takes a friend or a colleague to say something to you, and if they do say something along those sort of lines, please listen to them, because there is a need to take action. And we often, and why am I talking about that sort of physical exhaustion here? Because we often, as Christians, need to battle shame in those moments. Because as Christians particularly, I think, we feel we ought to be able to cope. We know that as Christians, we have more resources than anyone else. We have the Spirit who is given to us to strengthen us. We have the church to accompany us. We have the Bible to encourage us. We are doing the Lord's work, so we should just crack on, shouldn't we? We know that the earth is not our home, so we should expect this earth to be hard. We are called to sacrifice, to serve others and not ourselves. So many of our Christian heroes are martyrs, so if they are called to sacrifice, why not me in the same way? So we press on, and we press on, and we press on through exhaustion until we hit a wall. And that has been the story of Christians in full-time paid ministry, as well as many other contexts. And it is worth recognizing that process of physical exhaustion, because on top of that, there are many similarities with what this psalm speaks of, which is spiritual exhaustion. In this psalm, the writer describes the experience of living out Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it's a picture he uses, and the picture he uses to describe his experience, if you see it, is a dried out wineskin, verse 83. Though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. You picture that? A wineskin cracked, fragile, shriveled, ineffective, no longer able to function in the way that it was intended. That's how he describes himself. And the use of the picture of the wineskin is an interesting one, because wine and vineyards are always a Bible picture of blessing and fruitfulness. But here is someone who is not able to contain that, who is not able to hold on to that blessing. For the writer, the blessings of salvation and comfort, which he longs for, seem a terribly long way off. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail, he says, looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? You can hear his weariness. And two things, and so as we think about that idea of spiritual exhaustion, it's helpful for us to see how the psalmist identifies for us two things that deepen our longing until the point at which he became exhausted. And here's the first, the pressured present. Verse 84, he is persecuted. When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent, the arrogant look down on him. They dig pits, they're trying to trap him. And they're doing it without cause, we're told in verse 86. Lies are being told. He's innocent and yet still being punished by his self-appointed tormentors. And then verse 87, it comes with serious consequences, this pressure, because they almost wiped him from the earth. They don't quite know what he means by that. Could be murder, could be driven to take his own life, could be that he was ostracized from the community that he was part of. But pressure, when it comes in that form, does that to us. Bullying does that to us, which I think is what he is describing here. Particularly as here, there's a group, and wherever there's an imbalance of power, that is what bullying involves. If you've been on the receiving end of that, you'll know that you can never reason with a bully, because there is no reason for the bullying. and the future looks dark, there's no sense that they will stop unless they get rid of you. Power comes, the power here comes because there's a position of authority or potentially financial strength or because of established relationships. We know the usual forms in which that can happen. It can come because you're isolated as a Christian. And some of you will have been in workplaces where you have experienced that. But equally, it can come when you're just simply because you're a junior colleague or a woman in a very male environment or in a racial minority. And in that moment, we can do what we often do is we remind ourselves that Jesus, though he was innocent of any sin, was hunted, falsely accused, terribly treated, and ultimately wiped from the earth. There is comfort in knowing that Jesus knows our suffering, that he stepped into it, and more than just stepped into it and knows it, he redeemed it. It was his path to glory, and it can be ours. But in the midst of the pressure that this psalmist is feeling, as he longs for that salvation and comfort, it has left him feeling exhausted and drained. And on top of that, he also longs for the promised judgment. So he's experiencing the pressured present, and he's also experiencing the promised judgment, as in that he's looking forward to it, he's looking towards it. When the psalmist looks forward to the day of salvation and to the comfort he will receive, he knows it will also be a day of vindication for him. That day always works in two ways. It's a day of decision, and it'll mean salvation for some and condemnation for others. And so look with me at verse 84. It's just over the page. Here is one of four verses in the whole psalm with one of where there isn't present any one of the eight words for word, law, precepts, decrees, all of that sort of stuff. But what does he say in verse 84? How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? Instead of the word for word, what we have here is a description of the day of judgment. It's a day when God will give word. He will speak a truthful, just, and decisive word. For those who have been unjustly treated at the hands of others, it's a day when the Lord will provide both comfort for them and conviction for others. It's a promise day. It's certain. It's set. And yet the promise of the day is that along with the promise of the day, we also are promised we won't know when that day is. And so how does the psalmist react? He longs for it. He desires it, but he doesn't know when it's coming. It's important to remember, isn't it, that the promises of God lead us to glory, but they also lead us to groan. That's true in Romans 8 as well, that because we're not there yet. Do you remember how Paul speaks about the people of God groaning as they eagerly await their adoption as sons? They groan inwardly. And here we have the same thing. Groaning, pressure, that idea of a future promise, which is a long way off, can lead us to feel exhausted as Christians. How do we respond to that? Well, this psalm is enormously helpful. It says two things. How do we combat that weariness? If you're feeling that, hear these two things. Verse 86, he says something about prayer, and then verse 88, he says something about love. So here's the first thing. He says something about prayer, and immediately as I say that, you go, oh no. If you're feeling exhausted, you go, oh no, another complicated spiritual discipline I've got to learn and work at when I'm tired. I haven't got the capacity to develop my prayer life right now. I know I probably ought to keep a prayer list. And I know I probably ought to have a prayer diary by my bed. And I ought to be using it. And I ought to be getting up early in the morning to do it. And I know that would be good for me. But I just don't have the energy to do anything fresh. I want you to look at verse 86. If that is you, if you're feeling like you just cannot take on anymore, look at the prayer he prays in verse 86. Is that right? All your commands are trustworthy. That's a great statement. Here's his prayer. Help me. That's it. That's it. Help me. It's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a great prayer to pray. It's a prayer of someone who's come to the end of their resources. And so often our weariness comes because we feel burdened by all the things that the Lord is asking of us, and we say, they're just too much for me. I can't cope. I can't keep going. And this psalmist says, help me. My friends, I wonder whether in your weariness, if you get to that point, when you're longing for the future, the promised judgment that is coming, the vindication that is coming, when you're feeling the pressure of the present, have you got to the point where you can just say to the Lord, help me? We are not left on our own. It's not a test we have to, Christian life is not a test we have to pass without assistance. The psalmist simply cries, help me. Friends, that is a great lesson to learn in our weariness, that God invites that prayer. And what does he pray? What sort of help does he want? Well, he requests it in a very specific way, and you can see it in verse 88. He says, in your unfailing love, preserve my life that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. You see, just as much as he says something about prayer, he says something about love. In your unfailing love, give me life. He turns to the Lord's unfailing love, which is steadfast, unchanging. It is the covenant love of God. And here's why he does that. Because the steadfast love of God means that every day is marked by God's love. Love of God is an everyday experience for the believer. It's not just for the future. It's for today. And I wonder if you are facing weariness, or you know those who have they realized that? Have you realized that? Weariness comes when we feel that every day is the same old routine, don't we? With no change. It's the same commute, it's the same school routine, it's the same trial, it's the same children. I'll show my age now, there was a band called Delamitri that I used to like back in the 80s, and it said this, they wrote a song, their only decent song, which was, nothing ever happens, nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before. That's the experience of weariness. We feel that today is another day of pressure, another day of waiting. And that may be true, but today is also a day when I can have and will have a fresh experience of the Lord's love as I walk in obedience to him and to his word. Today, I experience his pardon to me in Jesus as I come in repentance. Today, I experience his presence with me as I depend on his spirit. Today, I experience his people as I seek to love and serve others. And in all of those ways, today I experience his steadfast love. And that's not just for today. It's for tomorrow and the day after and for every single day as we long and wait for the future hope that he has promised. We are to be people of the future, but that does come at a cost. We are also to be people of today, knowing the outworking of his covenant love in Christ, in the church, and in his spirit as I live in obedience. I will know that love. Well, with that encouragement to look to the steadfast love of God today that will keep me when I feel exhausted, we turn to the other, and more briefly, to the other stanza, which doesn't describe here the hope of justice for a weary soul. It describes a firm word in a fragile world. You see, verse 95, when we start this new stanza, if you like, we've come to the darkest point, we've come to midnight, we've come to the lowest point, and now we turn a corner, and we start this new stanza, and in verse 95, the situation hasn't changed. We're told, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. The wicked are waiting to destroy me. It's the same, exactly the same as the previous stanza. But his perspective has changed. And it's changed because of those three statements at the beginning of the stanza. You might remember back at the beginning of the psalm, before he started out on his prayer, he said a few foundational things in the first three verses. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all his heart. And it sets a direction for his life. He's seeking the Lord. He's moving towards the Lord. Well, at the beginning of the second half of the psalm, he does the same. But instead of three verses about our movement towards the Lord, here it's three verses about something that never changes. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. The Lord's word is firm. It is eternal. It endures. And when you feel like you're about to give way, it is vital to know that there is something that doesn't give way and will never give way and can be relied on. It stands firm in the heavens. It's like Polaris, not the submarine, the pole star. All the stars in the night sky move around, but the pole star stays due north. It's fixed. And if you're in the middle of an ocean, or in some wilderness, there is one point where you can get your bearings from. And in a fragile world, the Lord's word is that. And Lou was talking earlier in the service. She talked about standing firm in the Lord. Not standing still, but standing firm. And this is what we stand firm on. In a fragile world, the Lord's word stands firm. Your faithfulness, he says, verse 90, continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. It's another one of those that, as I said, there are only four verses where the word for word doesn't appear. 84 was one of them, verse 90 is another. But here, it's not God giving word, as in deciding, but God's given word to which he is faithful. This given word doesn't just establish the Christian. Did you notice what it does also? It establishes the earth. Your laws endure to this day, he says in verse 91. Now, somehow our English translations have not helped us very much. Somehow the subject has got the wrong way round in that translation. Better by your rule, the heavens and the earth endure to this day. God's promise is more than just a promise to his people. It's a promise to his creation. The Lord's rule, his judgment, establishes the world. Because the word stands, the world stands. We have a foundational word in the word of God. We tend to think of all sorts of different laws that provide the foundation for our world. I was, you know, when I was training to be an engineer many moons ago, we looked at Newton's laws in the bits of physics that we did, which I sort of understood because if you push it, it moves. That I can do Newton's laws. Then we sort of looked at quantum physics, which I didn't understand. But all of those things are supposed to be the foundational laws for the world in which we live. But the world is built not on science, but on the Word of God. In 2021, at the end of COVID, Richard Dawkins, whose name will be familiar to some, said this: science tells us not only where and when we exist, but why. We are evolved survival machines built by an inherited DNA for the purpose of bequeathing its digitally coded information to future generations. Doesn't that get your pulse racing? It makes you want to be alive, doesn't it, when he says that? I am an evolved survival machine. There's wonderful things about science, just wonderful, that enable us to observe and explain and delight in and be intrigued by the world around us. As we look at the microscopic details of life or the unfathomable expanse of space and time, it's just fascinating. But there are limits to what science can do. It can't make moral judgments. It can't tell you if you have the right to life. It can't make aesthetic judgments. It can tell you the frequency of a G flat, but it can't tell you if Mozart is beautiful when he uses it. It can't make decisions about how we apply the science that we know. If you've seen the film Oppenheimer or know that story, that explores that. It's not whether a nuclear bomb could be made, it's whether it should be made, was the question. Science can answer the first, it can't answer the second. And it can't make conclusions about the supernatural, because science observes the natural. It can't tell you whether or not God exists. There are limits to what science can do, with all its amazing ability to describe the world. No, the world is built on the Word, not the other way around. It is a foundational word. It's an unlimited word. Did you notice that in verse 96? To all perfection I see a limit. Not just the achievements of science and knowledge that are limited. There is a limit to all perfection. The greatest sports stars in the world make mistakes. The words of Shakespeare cannot capture every emotion. The beauty of a garden always needs work. We live in a perishing world. There are limits to all perfection. Partly due to the, as he says in verse 95, to the destructive actions of the wicked, and in part due to the limitations of creation itself. There's no way out. We are not survival machines. Or if we are, we're not very good at it. Verse 92 says, if your law had been my delight, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. But then he contrasts that with verse 96, and he says, but your commands are boundless. So when he says in verse 94, I am yours, he says, what is he saying? He says, I belong to the one who speaks a firm and lasting word. A word that is never out of date. There is a word where there is no place where it doesn't count. A word that has no limits to its authority. A word that takes us ultimately to the king of whose government, the increase of whose government... and peace, what does Isaiah say at the end of that? There will be no end. It goes on and on and on. As we wait for the day of salvation and comfort, as we wait as weary souls longing for justice, the word of God will always be true, friends. It will always be firm. It is the foundation of everything that you can see. And all the things that you can't. And it will always speak to us of Jesus and his everlasting kingdom. You can rely on it. You can be refreshed by it. You can come to him today and tomorrow and every day and hear from the one whose love is steadfast and will never fail. For his mercies are new every morning. Amen.